We are going to read verses 10 through 16 of Malachi chapter 2. The prophet continues by the power of the Spirit to bring a word of rebuke to the people of Israel, and this rebuke is specifically in relation to divorce. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his, and why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence, as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. And now if you would turn over to Mark's Gospel and chapter 10, page 980. Our text is verses 1 through 12 as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." May the Lord bless his word to us this day. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, towards the end of last year, I preached to you on the subject of marriage, and I explained to you that it is Session's policy to especially speak about the topic of marriage at least once every couple of years. And this is because, as I said then, marriage is a relationship where there is a potential for much that is God-glorifying and beautiful, but also for much that is ungodly and miserable. So I preached to you back then from Ephesians 4 through 5 on the subject of what to do when marriage is tough. And I indicated to you at the time that it would be good for us also to consider the very basic principles of marriage, but that we would do so when we got to this passage in Mark's Gospel and today here we are. We live in a culture where marriage is not seen as important, and where many of those who do divorce, divorce for any and every reason. And this is no wonder that experts, experts say things like, letting go of your marriage if it is no longer fulfilling can be the most successful thing you have ever done. Getting a divorce can be a positive, problem-solving, growth-oriented step. It can be a personal triumph. And sadly, while we would like to think that things are different in the Church of Christ, increasingly they are not. Studies about divorce statistics among those who claim to be Christians make for unpleasant reading. Christians also are divorcing for all sorts of reasons. When I preached on this subject last time, one sister told me about a woman she had recently met. Her husband had been ill for a long time, and her pastor had said to her, "It's time for you to find some happiness. Leave that man and find someone else." This is disturbing in the light of where we ended last Sunday. You will recall that the Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples about the need to live salty lives. We live in a world where there is much decay, and our calling as Christians is to live salty lives, lives that preserve and flavor in a world of decay. The fact is, though, that if Christians no longer understand and teach and practice what God expects in terms of marriage and divorce, then we can hardly expect the world to know that what it is doing is wrong. So it's timely that we come to this portion of God's word, because in these words, Jesus elevates marriage in response to a question about divorce. We will simply consider the question of the Pharisees and then the response of Jesus both to the Pharisees and the disciples. And then we will finish with two other important and very connected passages of Scripture that we ought to consider in connection with this discussion. So first of all, the question of the Pharisees. We see that the Lord Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, the region of Judea, and we're told, as is his custom, there are crowds of people, and so he teaches them. But some Pharisees come with a question, and they want to test him. They want to trap him. They want to cause him to stumble. Back in chapter 6 of Mark, we were told about the execution of John the Baptist. Do you remember why John the Baptist was arrested? John the Baptist was arrested because he had told Herod that his marriage to Herodias was unlawful. Both Herod and Herodias had fallen in love, and so they had each divorced their spouse so that they could be married, and John had said this is unlawful. So it's possible that these Pharisees want Jesus to make a similar statement so that they can get him into trouble with Herod. But even if they are not politically motivated in this way, there was an enormous religious controversy about the subject of divorce going on among the Jewish people at this time. In answer to the question of the Pharisees, Jesus asks them about the command of Moses. And they reply, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And then Jesus says, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." And then he points them to creation and the institution of marriage. Now, congregation, there is some truth to what the Pharisees were saying. And this is made even clearer in the parallel account in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. So already we have our first lesson in terms of marriage and divorce. God's design is marriage, not divorce. Divorce exists only as a divine concession or a divine allowance for human weakness. And this was made plain in our earlier reading from Malachi. God rebuked the people of Israel because of the divorce that was going on among them, and he said, "I hate divorce." It was only because of the hardness or the stubbornness of hearts that refused to stay married, and the coarseness and the harshness of particularly men, which led to women being kicked out of the home without even any evidence that they had been married, that Moses made this concession. So already then, brothers and sisters, the idea that divorce is something normal, something that just sometimes happens, is wrong. God hates divorce. And so these Pharisees were guilty of at least two things. First, they ought to have developed a theology of marriage from creation and not from Moses' concession in the law. But second, they were even misusing the command of Moses that they were referring to. And we have to consider that. So please turn with me back to Deuteronomy and chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, page 197. And we read verses 1 through 4 at the beginning of the chapter. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her husband, her second husband, dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, if you think back to what the Pharisees say in Mark about Moses gave permission to write a certificate of divorce, you can see that their emphasis is completely different from the emphasis of this law. Their emphasis is on what are legitimate reasons to divorce and do we have to give a certificate of divorce. That's the area they are trying to trap Jesus in. But look at the emphasis of the law. The command, the instruction, is in verse 4. If a man sends his wife away for this reason, and she then remarries, and then her second husband divorces her or dies, she is not allowed to marry her first husband again. That's the command. The rest of it is just a summary of a given situation, verses 1 to 3. Previous to the giving of this law, men would send their wives away, they would remarry, then get sent away by their second husband, and then the first husband would decide, well, I want her back and I'll marry her again. Moses is saying this must not happen in Israel. It is detestable in the eyes of the Lord. So the focus here is not what reasons might he send his wife away or the certificate of the divorce, What Moses is saying is that if this situation happens, this first husband may not remarry his wife. But secondly, note the reason why this man was sending his wife away in the first place, and that was because she became displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. Now, there are all sorts of discussions as to what this something indecent could be. What it cannot be is adultery. And that's because adultery was punishable by death. That is the very clear law of God from the book of Leviticus and chapter 20. An adulterer was not to be sent away. An adulterer was to be executed together with the other party in that sin. Now, if you look just at the end of chapter 23, you will see that there are various rules given about uncleanness in the camp in verses 9 through 14. And one of these rules is the position of the toilets in the camp of Israel. They had to be outside the camp. And the reason given in verse 14 why these rules are necessary is that the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and deliver you. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see anyone among you. He will not see among you anything indecent. It's the same word as is being used here in chapter 24. And so, the something indecent of chapter 24 probably refers to some sort of rude behavior as the reason why this man was sending his wife away. Thirdly and lastly, we need to note also why this man was not allowed to remarry his wife in the circumstances. And it is because his wife has been defiled, as we see in the middle of verse 4. If she had not remarried, he was free to take her back. It was the fact that she had remarried that led to her being defiled. So follow the logic with me. The man is being told in verse 4 that he may not marry her because what he did in verse 1 led to her being defiled. It is because he sent her away for the reasons that he did that it became possible for her to remarry, which brought about an adulterous situation of a third person coming between her and her husband. That's why they could not remarry. She was now defiled for him, for the first husband. And so again, even while there is some concession in this law of God, it actually reinforces God's original design for marriage that it ought to be lifelong and permanent between two who become one. So again, the mistake of the Pharisees was to build their theology of marriage on this passage rather than from Genesis. So now turn back with me to our passage in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10. In Jesus' time, things had become even more complicated. In Jesus' time, those who committed adultery were no longer being put to death for that sin. And you might be thinking to yourself, hold on, I distinctly remember a time when the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery, and they pointed him to the law of God and said, shouldn't she ought to be stoned? But we're told in that passage again that they were trying to trap him. They thought they had a clear case of breaking the law of God, but we know what this Jesus is like. He's very gentle with sinners. So he'll probably be sympathetic to her and we'll have him. The fact remains, though, that adulterers were not being stoned to death in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they were being divorced. And everyone accepted that adultery was a legitimate reason for divorce. The question was, are there other reasons for legitimate divorce? And they basically fell out into two camps. Some felt that there was adultery plus just maybe a few reasons, whereas others felt that there was adultery in pretty much anything else. And so they were trying to trap Jesus in this question. Now, we've already considered the response of Jesus to the Pharisees to help us understand their question, but now we focus on his response to them and to the disciples as we hear him elevate marriage. Congregation, here is God's theology of marriage. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. As you read these words, what becomes very clear about the essence of marriage is oneness. It's repeated a number of times in this passage. The two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one. Similar things were said in our reading from Malachi. Has not the Lord made them one? And congregation, this is not just a reference to the fact that occasionally a married couple come together in sexual intimacy. It is saying that in the eyes of God, a man and a woman who have been married are now considered as one. There was Bob, there was Jane, now there is Bob Jane. And the fall doesn't change that, as Malachi makes quite plain. God's ideal is a monogamous, permanent, intimate marriage. There is no thought of divorce here. People of God, we believe in a God of election. Ephesians 1 verse 4, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. We believe that God preserves the faith of all of his people, that those God has elect in Christ, he will bring to eternal life. And the biblical picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is marriage. We are one with the Lord Jesus Christ in marriage. Will Jesus Christ divorce those that he is married to? No. Will God divorce himself from those that he has elect unto salvation? No. Does God have legitimate reason to divorce us? Are we unfaithful to him? Yes. But he has forgiven us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, including our own unfaithfulness. And so, as a reflection of God's unbreakable and lifelong love for us, marriage is to be lifelong. but. Now we have to look at two other passages briefly that are relevant to this discussion. Then we will end with three small points of application. So please turn back to Matthew and chapter 19. That's the parallel account of the one we're looking at in Mark's Gospel. So it's the same situation, by and large, exactly the same words are said before us. But we need to focus our attention on verse 9. Jesus says there, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." And the words "except for marital unfaithfulness" have come to be known as the exceptive clause. If you look back at verse 6, you will see that exactly the same words from the institution of marriage are used by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last sentence is, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." As we have seen, marriage is to be lifelong. But this warning makes clear that it is possible for a third party to intrude into this marriage and separate what God has made one. And that is by the sin of marital unfaithfulness. Now, the word "marital unfaithfulness" is used to include any type of forbidden intercourse like adultery or homosexuality or bestiality. But again, as we've already noted, those sins were to be punished with death in the Old Testament, according to the law of God. But by the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, such sinners were no longer being put to death. They were being divorced. So with the words of verse 9, Jesus is far stricter than any of the rabbis of Israel against those who would argue that there are actually only a few legitimate reasons for divorce. Jesus says, no, there is only one. Marital unfaithfulness. Adultery. If you divorce your wife or she divorces you for anything other than marital unfaithfulness, and you remarry, you commit adultery. Marital unfaithfulness, and marital unfaithfulness only, separates what God has joined together. Marital unfaithfulness breaks the oneness, and so in the case of marital unfaithfulness, divorce is permissible. That word is important. It's not required. It's not suggested. It is permissible. The things we have already seen about divorce in the Bible remain. And as a consequence of what we have seen in Matthew 19, in Old Testament times, adultery would result in the adulterer being put to death, which meant that the innocent party was free to remarry. And so, if you'll excuse the expression, now that divorce in this case has replaced execution, the one legitimately divorced in this circumstances is free to remarry. Now, if you would also turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. First Corinthians 7, page 1111. We read verses 10 through 16. "To the married I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. In Corinth, there were many marriages between believers and unbelievers. Some were teaching that the believer ought to get out of that marriage because they would be infected by the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit is teaching us that it's actually the other way around. The unbelieving husband has been sanctified by his believing wife. And so from verses 12 through 13, the unbelieving spouse, if he or she wishes to remain married, the believer was not to divorce him or her. But as we come to verse 15, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. If the unbeliever in such a situation has left the marriage to the point that there is no longer the possibility of reconciliation, if we follow along from the logic of Matthew 19, what God has joined together has now been separated. And so the believing spouse is free to remarry. I want to close with three very brief points of application as we consider all of this today. Firstly, very fine Christians disagree on some of these matters. Probably even some of us. Some believe that divorce is out of the question completely. Some understand 1 Corinthians 7 differently and think that adultery is the only legitimate reason for divorce. Some think that while divorce is legitimate, remarriage is out of the question. Well, after Paul had addressed the matter of believers having different views from others in the congregation in Romans, he said, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." May that be our prayer and our practice in regards to one another also. But secondly, from Matthew 19, having heard the essential teaching of Jesus, which is that marriage is lifelong and that things like unhappiness or incompatibility or even rude behavior that stops short of adultery are not reasons for divorce, the apostles came to Jesus and they said, "Man, if that's how it is, if you're stuck to a woman for the rest of your life, it's best not to marry." I'm paraphrasing. It seemed to them that there was so much potential for unhappiness in marriage, best not go there at all. Well, Jesus actually acknowledged that there was some truth in their words. Marriage is not a bed of roses. The fact is, though, that the celibate life is not easy either. And few choose that. Most will marry. And so the point then, you unmarried single folk, is you better be thinking about this very seriously. Don't go into marriage thinking you can get out of it by divorce. Look for someone to marry who you can remain married to for the rest of your life. Ladies, look for a man that you can gladly submit to, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. Men, look for a woman that you can eagerly love and cherish, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. And when you marry, or if you are married now and it is a poorer time, or a worse time, or a sickness time, a time of hardship in marriage, pray for God's grace to persevere, remembering the patience that God shows you every day in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by all means, ask for help, if that is possible. But thirdly and finally, a word for us men. From Deuteronomy 24, who is the one sending the spouse away with a certificate of divorce for any reason? It was men. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. And in Malachi, who was God angry with for sending away his spouse? Was he. The Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith with her. And to whom did God give the warning about not separating what God has joined together, he or she? He. Let not man separate what God has joined together. Now, this is not to say that there are not wives out there who do not commit adultery. Statistics, though, will surely reveal that this sin falls mainly in the lap of us men. And the great tragedy of this statistic is that when God instituted marriage in the garden, he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Now, clearly the wife had to leave and be united to her husband, but it's given to man. But since not long after that, man after man has grown tired of his wife and kicked her out of the house, or decided he finds someone else more interesting or attractive, and so he commits adultery with her at great cost to his wife and children. What a gross abdication of our calling to love like Christ. So thinking back to our calling to be the salt of the earth, oh, how we need salty men. Salty women, of course, also. We need salty men. Men who imitate the devotion of Jesus Christ to his bride. Brothers and sisters, for the sake of our spouses, for the sake of our children, and for the sake of the gospel, may we be those who are committed to lifelong marriage. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that we probably don't even realize how deeply we have drunk from the poisonous well of the thinking of our age. and just how much we have been infected by the thinking of the world. We thank you, O Lord, for the clarity of your word. We ask and pray, O Lord, that you would impress these words upon us, whether we be married or not. And again we ask, O Lord, that you would preserve and strengthen our theology of marriage, as well as our practice of marriage. And we ask this for the glory of your name and our witness to the gospel of your faithfulness in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Number 517 is a hymn that is often sung at weddings. And as we sing this hymn, we are asking that the Lord would indeed preserve and prosper the love of husbands and wives. And we sing this, of course, as we reflect on the faithfulness of God's love to us in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing these three stanzas.